appreciate our missionaries, and this coming next Sunday night, we'll be having one of our missionaries with us. So let's remember that service. Open your Bibles tonight for our message. We'll make this one short because I am hungry.
You make a message short, that will be a first. Peter the words.
All right. Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I think I'm going to shave about 10 minutes off of my message by not reading this entire chapter, because I'm sure that every one of you are familiar with this. I had a young man come by the house a couple of weeks ago, and years and years ago, I married his mother and daddy. His mother had since passed away, and he's a grown man now, this is their son. And he was talking, and he mentioned something about, he asked me what I knew about Shadrach Abednego or something like that. Well, I recognized right off the bat what he was talking about. He was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And he said, yeah, that's right. And he said, well, what about them? He said, there was something about a furnace. So I got to stand there and tell him the story that he had never heard before about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. But that wasn't all. I said, you find that in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. Well, he didn't know Daniel from Nebuchadnezzar. So I started telling him about Daniel. I said, did you ever hear about what happened to Daniel? How he got thrown into a den of lions for praying? No, tell me about that. So I had an opportunity to tell him about Daniel getting thrown into the den of lions. And I hope that it stirred up his imagination strong enough for him to go take a Bible and begin to read about that. It's not too often that you run across somebody who is that spiritually ignorant. You know what I mean? No individual reflection meant for Andre, but he had just never, I guess they sprinkled him when he was a little baby, and it's probably the only time he was ever in a church. And I'm sure he hasn't read his Bible, or not very much anyway. But I had a chance to tell him about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that got me on the subject that I want to preach about tonight. Because down through the centuries, this event which took place about 500 years before Jesus was born. That's a long time ago. It's fascinated both young and old down through the centuries for many, many generations. And the defiance of these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to King Nebuchadnezzar's decree, their unwavering faith in God, their miraculous deliverance from the burning fiery furnace, and their ultimate triumph and exaltation has been the subject of many a sermon and a source of inspiration to all Christians everywhere. All of us, I'm sure, have marveled at their courage and their fidelity to God. They stood there in the face of the king and said, "We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not." An open declaration of their faithfulness to God. And this courageous statement by these three men serves as an encouragement and a challenge to every blood-bought child of God. But if this is just a story, if this account is just limited to being a fascinating story of faith and courage and bravery, of course, we may have missed this chapter's significance completely. As you already know, the book of Daniel is a prophetic book. And prophecy is history written in advance. Prophecy is what's going to happen in the future. And when this book of Daniel was originally written, you've got to remember that it was not divided up into chapters and verses. It was just one continuous narrative without any breaks in it, as we have now in our Bibles. And with that in mind, you look at it. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 blend together without a break. And in chapter 2, we have that colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. When he woke up, he couldn't remember what he had dreamed, but he knew that it was something important. He called all of his wise men together, gave them an assignment. Number one, tell me what I dreamed. Number two, tell me what it means. Give me an interpretation of it. Why, those wise men were flabbergasted. They said, "No one has ever asked anybody to do that before in the history of mankind. How do you expect us to go into your mind and remember, pick out something that you dreamed that even you can't remember?" And it made him so mad, he's going to kill them all. Now, Daniel was one of the wise men. He wasn't there at that particular time, apparently. But when he heard about it, particularly the death decree that had gone out, he went in and sought audience with the king and had him put it off. Give them a 24-hour reprieve. And he promised him, "I'll come back and I'll tell you what you dreamed and I'll tell you what the dream meant." So he called again Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those four fellows, they had a prayer meeting that night. And God revealed to them Nebuchadnezzar's dream and gave them the interpretation of it so that they could go in the next morning and reveal to him what he dreamed. Now, when they told him what he dreamed, it all came back to him. He said, "Yeah, that's right. That was my dream." And then he says, "What does it mean?" So they told him he had dreamed about this great image, and that image represented the Gentile nations of the world, which compose that period of history that's called the times of the Gentiles. We are still living in the times of the Gentiles. We're right down at the bottom of it, but we're still in the times of the Gentiles. And he told him, he said, that image had a head of gold. And he said, that is your kingdom of Babylon. Thou art this head of gold. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Persians, by the way, since 1935 has been Iran. So we're talking about some people that are still, their descendants are still over there. The Medes and the Persians, they were represented by the arms and breast of silver. And after that, the kingdom of Greece was the belly and thighs of brass on the image. And the kingdom of Rome was the legs of iron. So you'll notice on going down in this image, you go from gold to silver to brass to iron. Gold is worth more than silver. Silver is more precious than brass. Brass more than iron, etc. So there is a depreciating schedule of value in this until you get down to the feet. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this, these four kingdoms began in about 606 B.C. and they extended for the next little more than 1,000 years down to A.D. 476 in human history. 1,000 years these covered. And at the present time, we are living in the feet and toes, which were part of potter's clay and part of iron state of this times of the Gentiles. We're right at the end of it. Now, next on the agenda, and I believe soon to come, is that stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands that smote this image on its feet and broke it all to pieces, ground it to dust like the chaff on the threshing floor, and the winds blew it away and there was no sign of them. They were gone. And then that stone that had smote the image on its feet began to grow, and it grew until it filled the whole earth, and that stone became the kingdom over which the God of heaven rules. And he tells us that that will stand forever and shall never be destroyed. Right, that is chapter 2 now. So disregarding the chapter division, you come from verse 49 of the second chapter into the first chapter, first verse of chapter 3. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image. Did he make an image with a head of gold? And the arms and chest of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, etc., etc. No. He's going to go God one better, isn't he? He made this 90-foot image. 90-foot. And it was gold from the top to the bottom. And now can't you see what was in his mind when he did that? He wanted to be more than just the head of gold. Because Daniel told him, and after thee shall arise another kingdom. He didn't want another kingdom to arise. He wanted that his kingdom to last all the way to the end. From the head to the feet. And so he set this image up, made in his own likeness. And he set it up there and demanded that the people worship this image. Now, we talked about that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. Before that happens, there's another kingdom that's going to arise. And I believe that kingdom that's going to arise is going to depicted in this image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up in chapter 3. And that is the kingdom over which a person known as the Antichrist will reign. Because as God has told us in his word, there's coming a time when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught out. We call that the rapture. And we'll be taken out. And then there will be a 7-year period of time in which this world will be, it'll start off in confusion, but there's going to be a person who will come on the scene that's going to bring order out of chaos. And it'll be the Antichrist. And we're told that that Antichrist will make an image of himself. And he will set this image. We don't know what it's going to be made out of. But he's going to set that image in the Jews' restored temple at Jerusalem. And demand that everyone bow down, just like Nebuchadnezzar did here. Everyone bow down and worship his image and take his mark. And those who refuse to do it, well, he's got a burning fiery furnace out there, you might say. There's going to be a remnant of Jews in that day who will refuse to bow down and worship. They will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represents here, I think, in this story. They represent those Jews who will not conform to the demands of the Antichrist during that time. Now, when they do that, what's the penalty? Death. Death. Many of them will be killed and martyred. Others will experience a supernatural deliverance because the deliverance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had from the burning fiery furnace was phenomenal, wasn't it? They were in that, it had been heated 7 times hotter than it than the specifications call for. And they were thrown in there. The fire was so hot that it burned to death those men who threw them in. But these 3 men were joined by a 4th man in the fire. And when Nebuchadnezzar had them released, there was not even the smell of fire on their woolen clothes, and not a hair of their head had been singed in that fire. Amen. You got some miracles going on here. Now, Jeremiah describes in chapter 30, verse 7, that reign of Antichrist as the day of Jacob's trouble. Remember Jacob in Israel? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when we're talking about Jacob, we're also talking about Israel. Jeremiah says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He'll be saved out of it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what did Jesus say about this? He referred to that in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. Jesus is going to call it a time of great tribulation. And that's going to immediately precede his return to the earth when he comes in power and great glory. Here's what he says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now that abomination of desolation, of course, is that image that the Antichrist has made where he demands that the people worship him. See, just like Nebuchadnezzar made his golden image and demanded that people bow down and worship that image. He says, when you see this, stand in the holy place. Let him, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then he's giving them some instructions. The Jews, they don't have this in their Bible today because they don't have the New Testament. But when that time comes, they're going to be running around to some of these Christian organizations over there in Jerusalem and says, hey guys, do you have a New Testament that we could use? And they're going to turn over there and see what Jesus Christ said about it. And it says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child. That's the pregnant ladies in that day. It'll be especially hard on them. Woe unto them with child, and to them that give suck in those days, to those that are nursing infant children. You can imagine how difficult it will be for those mothers and the expectant mothers. Jesus recognized that here. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, because it gets cold over there. Neither on the Sabbath day. Remember what happens to the Jews on the Sabbath? The enemies attacked them on Sabbath day, and they couldn't fight because the law says, thou shalt not. And they got slaughtered. Pray that it won't be on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. How great is it? Since as was not, since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It's going to be pretty severe, isn't it? The Lord's going to have to shorten the days, because if it stretched out, lasted for a week longer or a month longer, everybody would die. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, this time that he's talking about here in Matthew 24, John goes into great detail about that over in the book of Revelation. That's what most of the book of Revelation is about. When John was over there on the Isle of Patmos and God gave him took him to heaven. And gave him that message. Now, let's go back now and look at this account of these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who get thrown into this burning fiery furnace because they refused to obey the king's commandment and bow down and worship this golden image that he had made. We have, I think, depicted some prophetic events that will occur in the end of the age that we can see out of this story. First of all, just as these three Hebrew children refuse to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar has made, in the last days there will be many Jews who will refuse to bow down and worship the image of the Antichrist that he has made and set up in their temple in Jerusalem. See, so that's a prophetic picture of what's going to happen in the last days there. And these are the ones that Jesus warns there in Matthew 24 about fleeing into the mountains. Now, he has a place prepared where he's going to preserve them during this time of trouble. They'll be kept safe from harm. Most Bible scholars believe that this place where God will lead his children for their preservation will be that rose red city of Petra, which is over there in those mountains of Edom, which is in Esau country on the east of the Jordan River. Petra, I love to read about that place. If I ever go back over there to that part of the country, that's one place I would like to go. Another place I'd like to go that I didn't go when I was there in 94 was down to Hebron. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their spouses were buried. And Joseph's tomb is there pretty close to that too. I would like to go back to that place. But one of the places I would like to go to is Petra. There's a little Arab village that is near the entrance to that city of Petra. And in that village they have a big stone. And they tell all of the tourists who go over there that that is the rock that Moses smote with his rod, and the water came out and watered all Israel. Well, Bob Montgomery was a missionary over that part of the country and was here at our church many years ago, and he had a slide of that. I still remember what it looked like. I asked him for a copy. He made me copies of several of his slides for my collection, but that was one that he didn't make that I sure wish I had. I don't believe that that's the rock, but anyway, it's a good talking point, and that's what I was interested in about it.
Did you know that there was running water through the rock where they were at? There's actually like a little creek, you know,
that carries water that runs down through that.
It's in the mountain.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah, supposedly it's where Moses was at.
And the houses are already built in there. They're carved out of the solid rock. And there's room in there for a lot of people. And a lot of people, including myself, think that that place, which was prepared, developed, and even inhabited by a group of people known as the Nabataeans back about 300 years before Christ, some 23 centuries ago now. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. Listen to his words. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And in the context of that, he's talking about the preservation of the Israelites from the Antichrist and his wrath during that particular time. Now, here's something else. These three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood and they believed that God could deliver them. They were not really persuaded that he would, but they knew and believed that he had the power and he had the ability to deliver them if he were so inclined to do so. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have in God. We may get backed into the corner sometimes, and we may not see a way out, but we trust in God to deliver us. He may, and then he may not. But nevertheless, we will not bow down and worship the image, they said. They still maintain their faith and their trust in God, as will the Jews during that tribulation period. In his discussion with the end times, about the end times, Jesus taught in Matthew 10:28, and this is a good scripture for us to know. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And when I read this, I always think of Dr. John R. Rice. He was in some place one time, like Detroit or Chicago or something like that, preaching the word of God in a meeting, and he found himself surrounded by three or four men that wanted to rob him, and they threatened to kill him. They took a gun and held it up against him like that, and John R. Rice looked him in the eye and he said, "Young man, you can't scare me with heaven." I think about that. I've thought that. You can't scare me with heaven, because he knew that if that thug killed him, that his soul would immediately go into the presence of the Lord. See, you can't scare me with heaven. Jesus said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, wicked men can kill and destroy our physical bodies when God permits. But God alone is the one that determines the eternal destiny of our immortal souls. So we pledge our loyalty to him who is wise and prudent. Jesus said, and listen to this, in Luke 21, verse 16 through 19, he's talking about these times, and he said, "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." I read this and I think about what's going on today. How that our government is trying to get an army of men and women who will pledge their loyalty to the government to turn against the citizens of their own country if need be, and shoot and kill them. And you've heard about how that the police departments of our country are being worked over. They're making soldiers out of them now with soldiers' uniforms. They have helicopters. They have tanks. They have the weaponry that soldiers use on the battlefields. And they have got to brainwash these men and women on our police forces to the extent that if they are called upon to do so, they will shoot and kill their own parents, their brothers and sisters, their children, or whoever it is that they're called upon to administer justice to. That's what's coming. It's not all here yet, but the blueprint is already out here, and they're working toward that end. And whenever a person takes an oath to go into the service, they have to be ready to turn their guns on their own citizenry. That's not right. But that's what Jesus said. He said, you'll be betrayed by parents, brethren, kinfolks, and friends. Some of you they'll cause to be put to death. Now, we mentioned this a little while ago, but I want to point it out again because it's a prophecy. The soldiers that Nebuchadnezzar called on to cast these three men into the fire, they were burned up. They cast them in. They did what they were told to do, but they were burned by the flames and died. They got what they gave. Now here, Revelation 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword, or with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So that whatever the ungodly seek to inflict upon the righteous will be afflicted upon them. They'll reap what they sow. Now, here's another prophetic thing. When these three men were brought before the king, they didn't have time to hire a lawyer to represent them. There was no public defender who was appointed to represent them before the king. They had no time to prepare a written statement in their own defense. Yet they knew precisely what to say and how to say it. What does Jesus say? Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. God said, I'll put the words in your mouth that I want you to say. I like that. Now, when Christianity is tried by the fire, and the wheat is separated from the tares, the true believers will not bow to Antichrist. Neither will they take his mark. Neither will they yield their allegiance to his new world order. But these false professors will have no problem doing that. They don't want to face persecution. But I look at this and I see that if we are not prepared to suffer with Christ, how can we be prepared to reign with Him in glory?
Amen.
So we need to settle it in our own heart. Have I made that determination? Have I purposed in my soul that when the ill winds blow and the rains descend, when wickedness comes in like a flood, as the Bible says, I will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Because He is our Savior, He is our Lord, our King, and He is the only one to whom we can pledge undying loyalty. So a settled conviction now is crucial for a triumphant courage then. And the way that things are moving, it could be that in our lifetime we could experience such persecution as is being told us in the scriptures. I started last night watching Huckabee at 8 o'clock. I was interrupted. But I saw enough of it there to whet my appetite. He'll come on again at 8 o'clock tonight. We probably won't be home to see it. But if you can catch part of it, do. He's talking about how Christians are being persecuted today in the United States, and how that favoritism is being shown, particularly to the religion of Islam and those Muslims that follow that faith throughout our society. It's quite interesting. I saw part of one chaplain that was on there that our chaplains cannot minister. I don't know why they have them anymore. They can't minister to the troops in our service. They're prohibited from reading the Bible to them. And they're prohibited from talking to them about Jesus Christ and about telling them how to be saved. That's bad. I can remember one time years ago, I went down and tried to enlist as a chaplain. And at that particular time, I did not have the scholastic qualifications. By the time I got them, I was too old, so I just dropped it. I think 36 was the cutoff date, so that's been a long while ago. I can't even remember when I was 36 anymore. Anyway, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege of looking into Your Word. Thank You for these three Hebrew children who stood bravely for their faith in You. You rewarded them. And we know that You'll do the same for us. When the occasion comes, help us to have the courage that these men had. Bless these folks that are here tonight. Bless our fellowship together as we go out into the other room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, be in prayer for Rosie. She's sick today.